you have a nice crowd here today, and we're glad for that. In a moment, you're going to be able to see what we're talking about. About 9 years ago, when I first came here, I had a series of lessons on marriage and divorce. I think that since our number has changed so much, and that half the people here, maybe even a little better than half, the people here now, were not here then. I think it would be good for us to study these lessons again. And I wanted you to know that. Isn't that amazing to think about that of the people we have right now, full half of you were not here 9 years ago. So we've had a lot of change up, change around. We've had people move in. We've had people converted. We're glad to see you here today. Freddie mentioned the brother in Nigeria, and must have been abbreviated, Fred, because it's Ayandari, Sunday Ayandari. And Sunday is a gospel preacher in Nigeria, and there was an attempt made on his life just a few years ago. Thieves came seeking him out, assuming that he had tons of money because he's a preacher, has some American connections. And they shot him in the leg, and it was a grievous wound. And he came to the United States for some treatment. And during the time in the United States, during the time he was here, he came by, and I got to meet him. Sandra and I had a visit with him. He seems to be a fine fellow, a wonderful man, and told us about the work over there. And so the money that we have sent to him so that he can act merely as our messenger, giving the money to other men that work with him. There are a group of men that are training young preachers and so on in that area, and they have to travel a pretty long distance, and even a little bit can go a long way in helping them with their travel. So I wanted to mention that to you. I also wanted to mention that Lindy is here today, Lindy and Daniel, and we're glad for her to be here, Daniel. Now, I wanted to mention one more thing before we get into the lesson. I dare say that by the time Charles Bowen gets back, he will have made some kind of a study that will show that his grandchild is the best one there has ever been. Don't you? So we wish them the best. We rejoice with them in that first grandchild in the family. That's a big time and a great time. Okay, in this first lesson that we have on marriage, I want to talk about courtship. And this is a very fundamental lesson. And it is a substantial lesson. I think sometimes we think of a lesson on courtship as being just a kind of a cutesy little study about dating. This is an extremely fundamental lesson, a very important lesson. And of course, if you're not courting, you might say, well, what do I need this lesson for? Well, there are a couple of things that I want us to bear in mind. Courtship is to marriage as the laying of a foundation is to a building. How well you lay the foundation will determine what kind of a building you have. And it's sort of like setting the course of a ship or of a rocket. Setting that course is an extremely important phase of the activity. And much time and effort are devoted to such endeavors. But many times, in the most important affairs of life, such as marriage, scant attention is paid to laying the foundation. And the foundation of a good marriage is laid in courtship days. Now then, for those of us who are married already, there's something else that we need to remember that will make this lesson applicable to us as well. Sometimes the married forget things that were important in courtship, and we need to be reminded. Maybe our direction has shifted, and we need to make a course correction. So the lesson today is for those who are going to be courting, getting married. And it is for those of us who are married to take our minds back to the things that were important during the days of courtship, things which should still be important. And as I was thinking about preaching this, I was thinking, and then there are a good many of you who are no longer married because of the death of a mate, and you're probably not in the market for courtship. You know what I want you to do? I want you to be my cheering section. That's what I want you to do. Because I believe that you will agree that the things we talk about in this lesson are absolutely fundamental in importance. So in preparing yourself for marriage, preparing yourself for courtship, you've got to have something to offer. And you need to feel that way. I want to have something to offer someone. I'm not wanting just to say, whom can I get? I want to prepare myself so that I will have something to offer. Therefore, every one of us needs to cultivate an attitude of absolute dependence upon God. That's a part of our Christianity. It is a part of our faith. And we need to clean up our own house and clean up our own lives and our own souls and make sure that our souls are devoted to God. That's a preparation that we need to make. And in all that we do, in all that we do, in courting as well as everything else, we need to cultivate an attitude of absolute dependence upon God. Activities without a plan will lack real accomplishment. And I say again how amazing it is that we go about one of the most important activities in life with no plan. As we look for a mate to be our partner, to spend our lives with all that entails, and so few of us have any plan at all. Most people have no plan for life, no approach to life at all. But God has provided us with the direction and with the instructions that we need to have a plan for life. And having a plan will greatly aid us and keep us from making some big mistakes, which become very difficult, if not impossible, to correct. Many a time I have talked with a young person and I've told that young person, maybe that young person has had a fall. Maybe this young person has just fallen on their face. And I make the point then, yes, you did, you fell. But you have not ruined your life yet. Now, it is a tremendous blessing if you are at the point in your life you haven't ruined it yet. But always remember you are one step away from doing that if you are not wise and if you're not careful. Now, sometimes people have a plan for life, but it will be of their own devising without any dependence upon God. And that's the reason why we said here in the beginning, cultivate an attitude of absolute dependence upon God. When our plan is one of our own devising, it is seriously flawed. Usually things are left out that make it inadequate. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 10:23 that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We are not sufficient of ourselves to guide and direct ourselves. We do not have... See, here's the thing about it. There are two ways to gain wisdom. One, if you want to know what a broken leg feels like, break your leg. Or the other is, if you want to know what a broken leg feels like, ask somebody who has broken their leg and don't break yours. All right, there are two ways to gain wisdom. One is the hard way. Do everything the hard way. And you learn it the hard way. Or you can accept the help and advice of others, but particularly the advice and help of God in His Word. That's one of the things that I'd like for you to think about God's Word. God's Word is a pure, distilled source of wisdom that you can get. And if you will use His wisdom and use His Word to guide yourself in devising your plan for life, then you'll be a whole lot better off. Now, when I talk about a plan for life, I am not saying that you can plan everything in your life. I know that. But you can at least plan the fundamental objectives that you want in your life. What are you going to do with your life? Well, I don't mean what job are you going to do, even though that's part of what you need to think about and plan. You have to do something. But I'm talking about what are you going to do with your life morally and spiritually. When you get to the end of your life and you look back, will you be able to look at many good things you have done to help others? Many spiritual and moral accomplishments. Will you feel good about your life? You need to plan what kind of a life you want to live. And in planning what kind of a life you want to live, you need to plan what kind of a person you want to share that life with you. We need an attitude of submission to God's will. We need to cultivate the attitude that God's Word is the only fitting guide that we can have in this life, and that seeking first God's kingdom will keep us from the pitfalls of life. And we certainly need to have the guidance of God and of His Word in seeking a marriage partner and in establishing a strong marriage. We need that. I'm going to talk about some things that make it difficult to sustain marriage today, not in this lesson. But I am going to talk about some things today that make it difficult to sustain a marriage. We live in a day where more and more we are surrounded by a pagan world. Therefore, we are in a situation much like that of the first century. And it means that when we seek a marriage partner, we need to be extremely careful. Because we're not going to be able to just reach out here and grab anyone that comes along and find someone who shares our moral and spiritual outlook, who will have the moral and spiritual outlook of the Bible. We're not going to be able to do that just by luck. And even when we say, okay, well, so-and-so has been baptized, were they converted, though? And how long do you want to wait and see whether they really were or whether this is a passing phase? And you need to get to know somebody and you need to look for those things. But you need to have this attitude that we're talking about here, an attitude of submission, and look for someone else who has an attitude of equal devotion to God so that together you can serve God as you should. Now, what should a marriage be? We're going to talk about some ideas in general about what a marriage should be, so that as you think about marriage, you'll have a more realistic idea of what it should be. A marriage should be a relationship of love. Now, the love here is not this ephemeral type infatuation that our world knows today. This is not the kind of love that is on some soap opera, bunch of people at a drinking party, so you already know there are going to be some great folks there. And somebody walks in the room, bang, they see somebody over there, and oh, they're in love with them. No, no. And by the way, I don't watch soap opera. But that's the kind of thing that goes on today. And that's what love is. No, that is not love. So one of the things that you need to do is dismiss from your mind almost totally all that you see and hear about love today. Love is something that emanates from within you. Love in the Bible is something that emanates from within you, and it does not depend upon external circumstances. Just as God loved us when we did not deserve it. And why did He do that?
Because love emanates from the character of God Himself. So love is a feeling that I have for someone else. And it is something that I want to do for someone else. That's the way it's expressed. So marriage is a relationship of love. Now in that love, there is romantic love, hopefully. Even when romantic love is not there, the other love must be there. If you choose well, and if you work diligently, then you can also have the romantic love. The love of one sweetheart for another sweetheart. That can be there. And it sure makes it better when it is there. But to have this aspect of marriage, you have to choose well, and then you have to work at it. A relationship of love that includes commitment to one another, consideration of one another, and deep affection for one another. Commitment. When you get married, you are making a commitment. A commitment that wherever I go, you go. Wherever you go, I go. What happens to me happens to you. A commitment. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. And let me just tell you, it's a whole lot easier for richer. It's a whole lot easier in health. Because sometimes the struggle with money can almost do in a marriage. Sometimes the load of sickness and illness can just burden the relationship, makes it difficult. So, when you get married, you are making a commitment that through thick and thin, you are together. That's a commitment that you make. The consideration for one another. This consideration really grows out of statements like Matthew 7:12, which we call the golden rule. That's consideration. All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. That applies to our wives, and it applies to our husbands. And it especially applies to our wives and to our husbands. So as you think about the idea of getting married, you think of, what am I going to do for my partner? Rather than, what am I going to get from my partner? Deep affection. Our superficial, artificial society thinks of infatuation as love. And so love is something that one falls into and out of. And love is something that someone can lose. But again, I say unto you that in the New Testament, in the Bible as a whole, love is a command that is to be obeyed. And love is something that issues from your heart. So whether you love or not, in the Bible sense, depends upon your heart. It does not depend upon the other. Recently, let me go back a little bit further. About 15 years ago, we met a couple. They had a child and a small child, and during the time, those children grew and they had yet a third one. And I spent many hours studying with that family. And I really did think a lot of them, and they thought a lot of me. And we watched them and their children, and just a very little while ago, I learned that that couple has divorced.
And the reason was because the wife simply couldn't stand it anymore. And what she could not stand was that her husband did not hoop and holler quite enough when she would give him a present, for example. I don't know what else was involved in all of that, and I am sure not saying that he was perfect. But when somebody tells me that one of the reasons why I divorced was because my husband didn't hoop and holler enough when I gave him a present, I know that that is not the problem. I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is that the fountain of love within that person dried up. And that they quit loving, and it was a thing they should not have done. And we are not permitted to do that. And I want you to know, I want all of you to know that we're not permitted to do that. And I want you to know that it goes back to the fountain of your own heart. What kind of a fountain is it? Does it drip? Does it trickle? Or does it flow? This love we are commanded to give. It is a command that can be obeyed. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we find that love expressed as a command. Husbands, love your wives. A man may have a wife that is not very lovable. That's not what is the thing that determines whether he loves her as he is commanded to do here. He loves her because he is commanded to, and he treats her with love because he is commanded to. It is sad if that is as far as it goes in a marriage, but sometimes that's as far as it goes. And then your commitment, your promises to God, and your own heart are the things that keep you going. But that's the reason why I am telling you today that when you are courting, lay the foundation for a good marriage. Take time to find the right person and take time to get to know that person so that you will have the one that love need not be just a command. But love is a command. Marriage is a relationship of commitment, of trust, and responsibility. Responsibility. A responsibility. Is that exciting? You know, that's what I'm thinking about here. As you think about these ideas of commitment and trust and responsibility, it's sort of like when you get to be, you know, when you're a little child, the only thing you want for presents is toys. As a child, if I got a pair of shoes, I felt like I'd been cheated. Because, frankly, I didn't wear shoes much anyhow. And I'd wasted the chance to get a toy. And I don't know how old you have to get before you finally get to the point of not wanting any kind of a toy. The toy may be a drill. But, you know, we tend to think of these words like commitment and trust and responsibility. Oh, that's just stuff like shirts and clothes and shoes and... Yeah, that's the stuff you live with. That's the stuff you live on. Toys you play with. Toys are not what you need. This is the stuff you need. And a lot of the things that we think of when we think about marriage falls into the category of just... That's just decoration. That's just toys. Now, this is the part you live on, so don't minimize it. It might not appear as romantic to talk about responsibility, but I'll assure you that once you get hooked up with someone in marriage, to have someone who is responsible will be one of the greatest blessings you will have. Because someone who is responsible, you can depend upon that person. And that will mean so much to you. So don't minimize these points that we're making here. Marriage should be a unit that makes the parts better than either one would have been alone. You know, marriage is kind of when you take 1 + 1 = 3, or 4 or 5, because it makes each part of the unit better than it would have been alone. That's the way it should be. We should seek to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works in marriage as well as in the church. It should be a unit that makes a fountain. A marriage should make of a couple a fountain from which good flows through children, through work, through friends, through church, through community. That's what it should be. That's the way God designed and ordained marriage. It was for the good of man and for the good of society. In Proverbs 31, which we are all fairly well acquainted with probably as being the chapter telling about the worthy woman, in verse 23 it says of her, "Her husband is known in the gates." And in the context, it means he is known in the gates because of her influence in his life. Because the chapter is not about her husband, it's about the woman. The point is being made that she has helped her husband to be the kind of man who is known in the gates. Look in verse 20. "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." She makes a big difference. She cuts a wide swath. Verse 28. "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, Many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So, this is what marriage is to be. It is to make both of you better than you would have been alone. This concept of marriage is not seen in the soap operas, in the movies, because our world knows nothing about it. I think about times when, you know, here the writers are that write these scripts for movies and shows and everything. And the reason why they write the kind of thing they write is because they absolutely don't know anything else. They don't know anything else. And I can say, you know, my feeling is, boy, that is sad, isn't it? And then I also think how sorry I feel for people who know nothing about marriage except what is commonly seen and observed. Reminds me of an experience that Sandra had. She went to a dentist. The dentist said, he was kind of chatting, and somehow the thing came up of how long we had been married. Of course, we haven't been married all of the long years that a few of our couples here have been. But we've been married a pretty long time. Doesn't seem long. But he said, "Well, how did you stay married so long? Because today, if you stayed married a year, you're on your way to a record." How do you stay married so long? And her answer was, "Divorce is not an option. Divorce is not an option." And she said that you could tell that he was just thinking, "What? You know, like, that's an alien thought. Like, he had never in his life thought of that." And what I'm saying that for is that we're living in a time like that, when it's just a foreign idea. The kind of marriage that I'm speaking about is the most enriching relationship that two people can have. I'm going to close the lesson today with a few points that I'm going to make right here, so I want you to listen to them and observe them closely. And when I say these things, I want you to know that I realize that sometimes you are in a very unhappy situation. I know that that is true sometimes. And I hate that. I really hate that. I deplore that. I wish it could be different. But I want to appeal to those of you who are not yet married to think about the points that I'm about to make. And those of us who have it within our grasp to have the kind of marriage that I'm talking about, let us reach for that. And let us be sure that we do have it. When you have a marriage that is really what it ought to be, what it can be, to know it, to realize it fully, it's like mixing a magical potion. In that you take one thing which is rather ordinary, you take another thing that is rather ordinary, and you mix them, and you get something extraordinary. So that's one way that I can sort of describe it. It's almost like mixing a magical potion. Marriage can endure even when some of the ingredients are missing, but for the relationship to be its best, all the chief ingredients must be included. And the magical potion for marriage requires two hearts that become one and two complete lifetimes mingled together for as long as both partners live. That's what it takes. And those who do not live marriage in this way don't get to know the magic of it. So we're going to close our study at this point this morning. Tonight we're going to continue looking at this study of courtship and the things that you need to look for and the things you need to plan for. In fact, tonight I'm going to concentrate particularly on things to look for in a partner. So tonight I want to talk about marriage being a contract. We've been talking about different things marriage is. It is a relationship of love. It is a relationship of commitment and trust and responsibility. It is a relationship that makes of the two more than either one was by him or herself. Tonight I want to emphasize that marriage is a contract in the sight of God and of society. And I want to ask, well, what should I look for? So I hope you can be here for that as we continue this study. As I started out the study, I made the point that we need to be thinking about cultivating an attitude of dependence upon God. We need to think about making ourselves what we ought to be. You need to start that early, because the longer you work on it, the better it will be. When a tree gets started growing, if the tree gets started growing with a rock up against it, the rock can just bend that tree over like that. And so the tree will grow like this until it gets clear of the rock, and then it will straighten up, but then it's a crooked tree. You see, it's a crooked tree. The longer you wait to become a Christian, the more likely there may be a crook in the tree. In other words, if you are of accountable age, now is the time for you to become a child of God and begin as early as possible letting the influence of God's Word mold you and make you and direct you. That'll make you the person you ought to be. And whether you marry or not, it will make you the person you ought to be. And then if and when you do get married, it will make you the person you ought to be. As a wife or as a husband. But for your own salvation's sake, you need to come to the Lord. You need to believe that He is. That He is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, turn away from that life, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.